for the woohoo. My title tonight is, Tale of Two Cities and the Tale of Two Trees, which really isn't biblical at all, but it sounded good and it reminded me of my youth. It was actually a novel written by Charles Dickens around the French Revolution. And when you preach, and I don't know if there's any young aspiring preachers, but I'll give you a little hint. You try to start, or you should start, with inspiration, and then you spend a moment of perspiration, or a few, and then you try to get back to inspiration. And so the inspiration of this sermon came multiple weeks ago, and I was praying, and I really felt it was the Lord, and it was a Saturday, and I just felt like this is just wonderful. And when you live in a house, and we don't, a house of God like this, and we don't collaborate on how we preach, but when the next day the pastor steals your sermon, it's very frustrating. And I sat there with the inspiration of this message, and then Pastor Ron beautifully presented it in the East of Eden. So if you want to hear a better version of it, please go to that. But I kind of wrestled with it for a little while, and I thought, Lord, that was really cheap. You know, you just led me out there, and then you just hung me out to dry. And I'm sharing a little bit. I think I have a decent relationship with the Lord, that He can forgive me for these things. But then I also felt like, no, God really did inspire this. And there's things in Scripture and a couple principles. And one is the principle of first mention. When something is first mentioned in Scripture, you put some weight on it. But if it's mentioned a second time, you recognize that God is emphasizing something and you need to take a deeper look. And so I really felt that the Lord was saying, no, there's something here that we need to go a second time and recognize that it's not verbatim of Pastor Ron's sermon, so hopefully there's some new stuff you can take from tonight. But I really believe that God is wanting to work in us and through us in these times, and as we've been preaching about the church and what it means to be that city of God and be a place where we can really affect change in our generation. I believe it's very important that we understand how we are to operate in the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to start in Luke 19, and this is a parable that Jesus shared, and it really speaks, I think, of Him and us. But He says in Luke 19, verse 12, it says, "Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, and he delivered to them 10 minas." Now, a mina is a weight of measure. It's about 1.27 pounds, according to Google, or Logos, I'm not sure which one I looked that up for. But depending on what you're measuring, it could be silver or gold. But we know in Scripture it talks about 3 months' wages. So he gave 3 months' wages to these servants, and he said to them, "Do business till I come." And I believe this is a picture of us in the earth, that God, Jesus, came, and He gave us life, and He brought us, and then He gives us this life. And tonight I would equate your life to a mina, that God has given each one of us one life. He's given us one allotment of time, one certain part in this earth. And I believe that He does set us and He walks with us and wants to walk with us, but I believe He says, do business with your life. The most wasted thing in life is a wasted life. The most desperate thing is when someone has come to the end of their life and they feel like they've done nothing. And I want to encourage you, no matter if you're young or old or in between, that tonight God is calling you to do business in your life. That there is something significant in each one of us, that God has put a deposit of His Holy Spirit. He has arrested you at a time and a season that is right and ripe in the harvest of God. And that if you will hear me tonight, I want to encourage you, and I also want to teach a little bit of how we deal with this time we have, because it is very important. And the older I get, I realize it's very brief. It's really just a moment. It's a set in time. I was at a family function yesterday. My sister, who's quite a bit older than I am, I just need to qualify that, had her 50th wedding anniversary. And there was pictures of snippets of my life and her life and their life. And I could remember the good old days, and I was getting very nostalgic. And I realized it was only a moment ago in my life that those things were happening. And I realized how God had taken me through those seams of time, and there were very many ups, and there were a few downs, and there was a lot of different challenges and things that went through life. But we realized that we just have a moment, and that we would make the most of that moment, of that time. And so it was when he returned, this nobleman. Having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, That there is a day of reckoning, there is a day of accountability for each one of us. When we will answer for this life, we will answer for the time we've had. It says there is a judgment seat of Christ where we will stand before him and we will know, and it'll be a matter of if do we believe in him, but it'll also be of what have we produced in this life? Have we been faithful? Have we been faithful to what we've been given? And he commanded the servants to whom he had given the money, and he called to them, and he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Have authority over 10 cities. I found that interesting, that one life can be transferred into authority over 10 cities. And I believe in cities. I believe that God has called us to cities. I like the name of this church. And I'm not sure the inspiration. I know it's not Christ blank or Space City. It's Christ City. But I believe that it's Christ in the city. And that we were set in this city for a purpose. We are on a crossroads of major highways and major areas to reach every part of this city. And God has put you in these seats and in this place and in this time for a purpose and a reason. What are you going to do with your 3 months' pay? With the life that God has given you? What significance has God given you? Because I know his heart and his passion is that we be productive. That we don't have that wasted life, that at that day and that hour when we can stand, it's been come with boldness to the throne room of grace. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You took your life, the shambles that it was in when you lived in sin, and you reached out to Jesus Christ at that moment, and you changed your life because of what he accomplished in you. And I want to encourage you tonight, because I believe it really is a tale of two cities, that there are two cities that are significant in Scripture. One is the city of God, and one is the city of Babylon. One speaks of humanity raising themselves to a place of God, and the other is a city where God is God. And humanity comes into submission to him. And I believe that we are called as the city of God. That we are called to be those who would rise up to what God has called us to be. And that there is a place and a time for each one of us. Charles Dickens, in the beginning of the... And this is really all I've read out of this book. I think I read it in high school, but that was a very long time ago. But you all know this quote. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, and it was the epoch of I knew I'd mess this word up. Of unbelief. I even knew it when I first read it, and then I forgot it. Incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. Perspective is everything. You can look at these hours and say, well, it's the best of times or it's the worst of times, depending on your perspective. It's the age of wisdom or it's an age of foolishness. It's a time of belief or it's a time of unbelief. It's a season of light or it's a season of darkness. It's the spring of hope or it's the winter of despair. We have everything before us or we have nothing before us. It comes down to our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding of who we are in Christ. There's two cities, the city of Babylon. In Revelation it says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down. Shall not be found anymore. For your merchants were the great men of earth, for by your sorcery all nations were deceived. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all those who were slain. The spirit of the city of Babylon is the spirit of me in the middle, me in the center. Speaks of the two trees in Scripture, the tree of knowledge, of good and evil, and the tree of life. Am I the center of my destiny, or is God? In Daniel 4 and 28, we get a picture of what the city of Babylon is like. It's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, and as he walked through the city, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built? Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And then on the flip side is the city of God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed. And when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. He was walking by faith. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This great city of God, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you can talk about those things in your own life, and sometimes we can reflect. And what I'm talking about tonight, I want to bring this right down to our life and our situation. Because in every situation, we have the ability to build a Babylon or to build the city of God. We have the ability to look to our own knowledge and our own wisdom, or to look to the wisdom of God. And as we form this life and as we allow God to shape us and work in us, some of those decisions can set our destiny and set our time. And so it's important to understand what it is to walk in the fullness of the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who is registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. It's our decision. Are we building our Babylon, or are we coming to the house of the firstborn? Are we coming to the city of that God is making and building? Are we living in a shakable kingdom where everything can move and be shaken and changed? Or are we coming to that unshakable kingdom that Hebrews talks about? The kingdom where God is the Lord. And often in this life, we can look to the big, we can look to those big things, those more grandiose things, and we, instead of starting with the little. And when Jesus came and gave those minas, it was a little contribution. It was only one mina. Although that was significant in his life, but sometimes we can look at the little things and we're always looking for the big, the grandiose, and forget about doing it right with the little things. He said, "He was faithful with the little. I will make faithful with much." And maybe when you look in the mirror on Monday morning, you look downcast, or you look and you go, "Well, it's just, I know me," and that's the biggest thing the enemy can use. He can use us against us. Because we know our weaknesses and he knows our weaknesses. How many have ever been reminded of your weaknesses? But it also says, take every thought captive. Submit it to what the Lord says. These vain imaginations that we have. And I want to encourage you, I so appreciated the word this morning. That it is not a time for sleeping. It is not a time to be weak. But it is a time to stand for the things that God has called us to stand. And when we're called to this great city of God, and we each have a contribution, we each have a place, and as I preached a few times ago about every part having a significant role in the body of Christ, each part is important. And if one part is weak, if one part is out of joint, the whole body's out of joint. The whole body is weak, and I think it's very important for each of us. And when we spend these moments together, I want to encourage you and strengthen you. Because it is a time for us to arise. It's trying to be strong in the Lord. It's time to not look at our own deficiencies. It's time to raise our perspective. My most favorite thing as a child and even as an older child is when you take off or you come landing into an airport, into a city, and you get quite at that perfect height where you can kind of, you can see every, it's like Legoland. It's just, you know, all these houses and city and cars, and they're moving around. And the older I've got, the more philosophical maybe it is. But I look and I realize, boy, there is a life that's living in that little house or that little farm. And I know nothing about them. But I'm sure if they're like me or like us, they have their problems and their issues and they're battling things and they're facing things. And I get into this moment of prayer and intercession and going, boy, I wish I knew that family. And I'm not going to go knock on their door. I'm not that weird. And I'm sure it'll freak them out. But I recognize that each of us has been given this significant portion of acreage and time and life in this earth. And what we do with it is so important. We can sit there in the futility of life and waste it worrying and concerned about our little piece of acreage rather than understanding that God has so much more for us, that with 3 months' wages, we have cities to reach. And sometimes we're only worried about our 3 months of wages, especially in times like this, right? Sometimes 3 months of wages, if you pulled that out of your life, it would be very difficult. And how do you know your concern might get around that 3 months of wages? And God's saying, listen, I'm giving you 3 months of wages just to go take 10 cities. What are you going to do with those 3 months of wages? And we can fret and worry about 3 months of wages, or we can say, no, I'm going to be productive for the Lord. I'm going to give that time to the Lord. I've had moments when I've been slow, and much to my wife's chagrin, I gave it to the house of the Lord. And I think God has blessed that at times. But sometimes it got very tight just giving it to the house of the Lord. But then other projects come and things happen, and God seems to always carry us through those seasons. And I encourage you, if you're slow, don't give it to the house of the Lord. Now you need to go look for work and do all those things, but give that moment to the house of the Lord. Give that moment to God, to the city of God. Sow your seed. That was a freebie, by the way. It wasn't in my notes. But I believe it's a part of that principle of sowing and reaping. That we give ourselves to God, and God is faithful. He says, lend to the poor, and God will repay. God will repay. Give your life to those who are in need. And our cities are in need. We have two cities, the city of Babylon and the city of God. And I believe that the root of both of those cities comes out of the picture we see in Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden, and he planted it eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and to good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And he said, or to tend it and to keep it. The man's responsibility was to take care of acreage, to take care of the fruits. And there are fruits in your life. There are gifts in your life. There are things in your life that God has put in you and put you there in that place for a significant time and a significant purpose. And you're there to tend it and to take care of it. To keep it. How are you keeping your life? How are you tending your life? Are you producing fruit in your life? Are you producing that seed in that garden that's going to create it to grow? And we all know, I don't need to give you a gardening lesson. It's spring in Alberta, and we all know how to garden because we have such a short season. But you have to get out there. You have to get after it. You wait till August, your potatoes aren't growing. You got to get in the ground now and start preparing. And he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You can eat from the fruit of your labor. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. For in that day that you eat it, you will surely die. And at times I've wondered, why would God put a tree in a garden that could cause us death? And if you get into philosophy classes, and I was a philosophy major once, and then I realized there is no knowledge that's really, other than the knowledge of God, worth studying. But really, if we were, as parents, we warn our children of danger. And even though there was a tree in there, and I don't want to go into philosophy, but I believe it was the grace of God that put that tree there. And it was by his goodness. Because you see, if there was no tree to cause us to be tempted and turn from God, then how could we choose God? And then we really have this benevolent dictator that just tells us what to do and go everywhere. But we have a choice. We have a choice to choose God. And that ultimately proves his goodness. That he is worthy of a choice to say, I want to believe in God. And so I have a choice to turn from him so that I can have a choice to believe in him. And he made a way through Jesus Christ that I can confess my sin and come to him. And repent of all that I've done. And he'll cleanse me and wash me from that sinful decision of rejecting him. And he's made a way, and I'm in a construction world, and when we have dangerous places, we put do not enter red safety tape. And I believe this is God's do not enter safety tape. He said, Adam, there's a tree. It's not going to do you any good. It's of knowledge of good and evil. Don't go there. Simple done. How many of you have children? As soon as you tell them don't go there, they just don't ever go there. No, we're human beings. You say, don't go, we're going to go. Because we're silly and foolish. And we need a father to care for us and take care of us. And he said, in that same garden is the tree of life. The life that allows us to live eternally. And the purpose of that tree was to live eternally with God. To walk in the garden and to be trained by him and to be encouraged by him and to grow in him. You see, God is the center of our knowledge. Adam didn't need to eat from a tree to get knowledge. He was getting knowledge every day how to tend the garden. He could walk with God. God was training him and teaching him. You see, the thing with a relationship with God is God wants to have a relationship with you so he can work with you and care for you. You don't need to hear about God just in a book. I mean, this is a good book to hear about God. But if it's only about knowledge and not about a relationship with Jesus Christ or with God, you are not being tender and cared for and fathered. The desire of God was to be in relationship so he can impart something. I want to encourage you, there's an impartation that we have to give to the next generation of the things of God. That Christianity will die if it's just pages on a book. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship one with one another. It says love God and love one another. You love one another, train them how to, you know, it says raise up a child, train them in the way they should go so they won't depart from it. The worst thing I could do is give this to my children and say, read it, it's all about something good. And how many as religious Christians have done that? Haven't imparted the life of God, haven't experienced the Holy Spirit and imparted the gifts of the Holy Spirit to their children and prayed over them and cared for them. But they just gave them a book and say, pick one of these and decide which one's right. The most ridiculous thing you ever could do. Train up a child in the way they should go. Just like your Father God has trained up you and cared for you. It says, before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew your frame. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your strengths. Don't think a slight thing when God is maneuvering you and training you, and maybe it's different than your friend, and you go, why is this for me? Well, that's because God knows you. He knows your frame. He knows what you can handle. It's that we heard this morning, you can't be tempted beyond what you're able. But you might be able to get to where you're able. And just right there. Because God is building something in you that's far greater than just pages on a book. He's building a life and a relationship in you. And so we have these two trees. We have the tree of life, and we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Genesis 3 and verse 4, he says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation of man. Probably the greatest thing that the enemy does is tempts us to be like God. Because how many know there's a sense of accomplishment within us, there's a sense of pride within us that when we can actually create something that's a beautiful thing, well, all of a sudden we said, look at what I made. Look what I made. As a young child, when you make something of significance, you're all excited to tell your dad, look what I made. But how many of you know that most of what we've made, we've learned from someone else? We've learned how to do these things. We've learned. We've been trained. We don't just all of a sudden show up and make something. But we were shown the way. We were shown the pattern. And just like that in God, God shows us the pattern. And then somehow we think that we did it ourselves. And that's the enemy trying to say, hey, listen, you can be like God. Let's build this tower and we can reach to heaven. And I believe God confused their languages when they built the Tower of Babel, not because they would be like him and he'd be in competition with them, but he realized if humanity built a tower to heaven, they would think that they were God and there would be no getting them off their pedestal. And just like in the garden when he came to Eve, he says, no, God's just hiding something from you. And the most ridiculous thing is that Eve already knew good. This was not the tree of knowledge of good. It was the tree of the knowledge of the good and the evil. She knew good. She knew God. God would train her in the good. God would build the good in her. The only thing she got by eating that tree and Adam eating that tree, that fruit, was that she learned evil. How many of you know our life and our world would do much better without evil in it? That we have a society that desires to not have evil in it. We have laws that are created so we don't have evil. And all we had to do was not eat the tree of the tree. What would your life be without the knowledge of evil, but only the good? Amazing. And yet we are tempted. And she was tempted. And so for us in our lives, it's important for us to recognize that there is a knowledge of good. Do not think that the absence of knowledge is good, because the knowledge of the Lord is very important. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 says, you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is clean, and I will receive you. That we are called to have a relationship with God, to walk in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We are called to walk in the good knowledge. The Babylonian knowledge is centered in man. In Isaiah 47, we get a picture of what Babylon is. His wisdom is all about. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. And then verse 10, it says, for you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, no one sees me. It's Babylonian wisdom. It's the wisdom of evil. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. You have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil will come upon you and not know from where it arises. Trouble will fall upon you and not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you. In chapter 48 and verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you. I am the Lord your God who teaches you. God is here to teach you. God is here to teach you, to give you his wisdom and his knowledge. And it's not just for the sake of knowledge, but it says, I will teach you to profit. I will teach you to be productive. I will teach you how to take your one mina, your one life, and transfer it into 10 cities worth of life. Who leads you? God will teach you. He will lead you by the way you should go. Oh, that you would have heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. If only we would trust God. Allow him to teach us and train us. Oh, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would have not been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Come out of the world system. Come out of the world knowledge that says, I am God, and I am who I am. And come to the great I am. Flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. The Lord has redeemed his servants. And as we come to the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, we come into that place of being profitable in our life. Psalm 119 and verse 65 says, "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray." How many of you sometimes have to admit we have to be afflicted or we go astray? There's times in our life when we need a Father God. It says He disciplines us. I appreciate God disciplining me when I go aside. Because I don't want to go into that path that leads me down to a road of destruction. But I want a path that is profitable. I want a path that I can walk safely and securely, knowing that my God is watching over me. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I learned my lesson. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The power of Babylon does not want to be taught. "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Incline your ear," in Proverbs 22 and verse 17, "to hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you." Proverbs 24 and verse C, "Through wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. And by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety." In a multitude of counselors there is safety. Habakkuk 2 and 14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters covers the sea." How is the knowledge of God and the glory of God permeated through the whole earth? Well, it starts with one. One being faithful with the mina they've been given. And then adding another and another. And pretty soon the glory of the Lord permeates the whole earth. Pretty soon the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. But it just takes one to say no. To eat of that tree of knowledge and say, "Oh no, God said I can't eat it. I can't touch it." No, you can. It takes one to turn to their own wisdom. Ephesians 1 and verse 17 says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." There are two types of wisdom. There are two types of knowledge. We have the Logos, Word of God, who is the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And it's important to be one who has the knowledge and wisdom of God based on the Logos. But there's also the Rhema Word. And I liken this in my modern days to Google Maps. Back in the olden days, when I was a young child, you actually had a map book in your little cubbyhole thing in your car, whatever it's called. And you'd pull out this map and figure out where you're going, and it was all written out, and it got you where you had to go. You know, and you'd look at the map, and it got you to the place. Well, that's a little bit like the Logos Word of God. It'll get you where you need to go, and it's very important. It's the map of life. It's how do we live life. You need to be in the Word. You need to know the direction of God. You need to know the map. But then all of a sudden, Google comes along, and they give you the map, but they also give you the best way to go. And when I first had Google Maps, I used it just like a map. And I if I didn't know where I was going, I'd put in my thing, and it would just turn here, go there. That's perfect. But as I got along, you kind of know directions and you know stuff. So, well, I know the way to go. So I didn't look at Google Maps anymore. I know my way. And sometimes in life and in our walk with God, we have it all down. We have it figured out. We know the way. We got the routine. And we pretty soon start to rely on our own sense and understanding of the map. But the interesting thing I've just realized in the last few weeks, because I work downtown now, Google Maps tells you where the snarls in traffic are. And I know how to get home from downtown. I've done it every day for multiple years. But I don't know where the snarls are. And so I've started using Google Maps to get home every day. I punch in home. I go, this is silly because I know how to get home. But all of a sudden, I see this little red arrow. I can hit a little button, 2 minutes faster. Please hear, and this is a very simple illustration of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, the rhema with the Logos word, can sometimes cause us to divert some of those shipwrecks in life. And we get home a little quicker and a little less stressed. And it's so important to not just be a person of the Word, but a person of the Spirit. Amen. To have the anointing of God, because as we allow the Holy Spirit and as we prepare our day, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, listen, you just need to do a little detour here. And I've had some crazy deer. This is before Google Maps. I had some crazy, as I learned to trust in the Lord and trust in the Holy Spirit, I had some crazy, insane detours in my life just driving. Like the Holy Spirit saying, turn left. Okay, I'm turning left. And I'm turning right. And I don't even know. Sometimes I was just, I didn't even know what happened, but maybe I diverted. Maybe it was Google Maps before there was Google. It was the Holy Spirit maps. But sometimes even those diversions, as I began to learn to trust in the Lord, all of a sudden it put us into divine opportunities at times. When all of a sudden you're just in the right place at the right time, and the map couldn't tell you that, but the Holy Spirit did. And I want to encourage you because there's the wisdom. We can close, Pastor Mark. Because the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is very important to us. Because we can have human understanding of the Word. But when the Holy Spirit comes, how many know the Holy Spirit is like a halogen light? He can come and just take that spotlight. And if you've ever been in a surgical or a dentist or whatever, and there's that really bright light that you just can't look into, that's so they can look into every nook and cranny that they have to get that disease out of you. And that is, you know, the sword of the Word. It says it cuts right through and gets to the heart of the issue, and the light of the Holy Spirit. How many are glad your surgeon has a knife and a light? Amen? You don't just go willy-nilly with the knife and just cut everything out. But he's got the light and the knife. He's got the Spirit and the Word. And you need the Holy Spirit and the Word to get right into your situation because he knows you. And he could get right. If you are willing to open up your heart to him, he'll come with his knife and his light. And he will make you whole. And tonight I want to encourage you as we close that maybe God is needing to do some surgery in you. That maybe Babylon has had its way with you. Maybe the enemy has come and, you know, the enemy can quote scripture too. And maybe there's some things in your life that you know that it's just been Babylon. It's been me trying to be God. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know if this is for somebody, but the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I want to come and do surgery on you tonight. And I'm not just coming wielding my sword. There's Christians that come and wield the sword and they do more damage than good because they don't have the light. You need the sword and the light. But I want to encourage you tonight that maybe God is trying to do something in you. And he will come and he will do surgery. He will cut that thing out. He will bring you into a place of the city of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Bring you to the tree of life. See, the tree of life was there so we can live eternally with God. And the grace of God put that sword at the edge of Eden and didn't let him back in. Because the most tragic thing was to live eternity without God. But there are people today that are going down that road. They have heard the message of the gospel, but have rejected it. And they're going into eternity. They're going into eternity outside of the garden, outside of the knowledge of God and the grace of God. And if that's you tonight, you have the opportunity to come here and make it right because Jesus said, I have covered your sin, and my blood is sufficient for you. And I will take your sin, your filthy deeds, and make them white as snow. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning of reaching out to the wisdom of God. And so let's stand. And I just encourage you, the altars are open. If God's needing to do surgery on you, if God's needing to transform you, if you're just coming into the things of God, this is your opportunity.